In a poll run by the BBC in 2014, How Great Thou Art was voted the nation's favourite hymn. It's a wonderful hymn, but it has quite a circuitous route in finding its way to the West. It was written by a Swede, Karel Bobart, in 1885. It was translated into German and then into Russian. And then a British missionary, Stuart Hine, translated it into English. He added two verses to it, and that's a version that we sing today. It's become known and loved throughout the world, especially when Billy Graham sort of took it on board and he used it at most of his crusades. Elvis Presley won a Grammy Award in 1967 for the best sacred performance of a song. How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, how great thou art. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you considered the majesty of God's creation? Seen what God has done, and your response of your heart and your whole being is, how great thou art. The hugeness of his creation, the stars and the galaxies. Some of the stills you're just going to see just now are actual photographs of our universe taken by the Hubble telescope. Thank you. verse fill-in this morning is God is great because no one has created like God. No one can do that but God. So the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. God is great because no one has created like God. Second fill-in this morning is God is great because he's revealed himself in creation. He's not a God who creates and just stands back. The creation says something about God's nature. Because the created order screams in witness to its creator. The earth declares my beauty, says something about the God who made me. I'm so vast. What does that tell you about the God who made me? I'm so complex. Do you really think that I came about by chance? Reading Romans, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what he has made. The Bible maintains that everyone on the earth, whether they know Jesus or not, can react in some way or not to what God has created in his world. There's a greatness, there's an awesome power in what God has done in creation. And we see God speaking about this probably no more so than in the book of Job. We know the story of Job. Job wants to maintain his innocence in the presence of God, and his best friends, who needs friends like Job's friends, says, there must be something you've done wrong. Tell us, we're your friends. We'll not tell anybody. You've done something wrong. Confess your sin and get right again with God. And Job's adamant, all these things that have happened to me, despite what has happened, I am innocent, and if I get my chance, I will confront God and I'll give him a piece of my mind. Ever been there? Sometimes you get there. And if you've read anything or never read anything in the book of Job, you must start right at the end. Read verses, chapters 38, 39, and 40. This is where God confronts Job. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? And then God goes on the offensive and he says to Job, prepare to defend yourself. And God just lets rip. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I marked out its dimensions? Surely you know. Surely you don't. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their season? No, you can't. Does the hawk take flight at your wisdom? Does the eagle soar at your command? And on, God confronts Job with what he has done and what he knows and what he's decided. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. And by this time, poor Job is beginning to fry. And God goes on and on and on for about four chapters. And when you read it, you think, give poor Job a break. He doesn't know. And poor Job gets this dose of reality therapy from God. And then he gets a chance to reply. And Job says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I have spoken of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. God is great because of his power. God is great because of his knowledge. God is great because of what he has created. God is great because of the person he is. And if the created order was all that we knew about God, then just the created order brings us to the conclusion, as the children sing, our God is a great big God. We've got to see that from creation. But as Christians, we know that that's not all that God has revealed. But I think it's helpful for us sometimes as Christians to look at the created order, to see its magnificence, to see its splendor, and just get the size of God. I don't know what it means when God says, you know, he spoke and it came into being. You know, you ever tried that? Try that when nobody's in the house. You know, vase of flowers.
Never worked for me so far. Tell me next week if it works for you. God speaks and it comes into being. I love all these science programs because they keep coming back and saying, we've got the universe wrong again. It's now twice as big as it used to be last week. Oh, sorry, 3 times. Sorry, 5 times. Sorry, 10 times. I don't think there's an end. There must be an end somewhere. We just don't know. And God created that. And that's how great our God is. But I don't think the knowledge of God's creation on its own is a saving knowledge. Because God's creation doesn't really say anything about Jesus. And that's what the third verse does in our song. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. This is one of the verses that was added by that missionary Hines, and it's got a great history behind it. He was working in the Ukraine, and as he always did, he entered the village and he would ask people, are there any Christians in the village? And they had a wee think, and he said, there's a couple of Christians down the road, Dmitry and his wife, Ludmilla. And she learned to read because a Russian soldier had left a Bible in their house. And she taught herself to read and was taught to read just by reading the Bible alone. And actually, when the missionaries were getting near this house, they heard this sort of strange commotion going on. Dmitry's wife was reading from John's Gospel about the crucifixion. And those visitors who were in her house at the time were going through what they called the act of repenting. Now, when they repented in the Ukraine, they sort of did it in a loud way. You know, it's not like us. Forgive me my sins. They went for it in a big way. And they were saying things like how unbelievable it was that Christ could die for their own sins and praising him for his love and his mercy. And this poor missionary says, I can't go in the house just now. So what he did do, he was smart, he sort of took his pen out and he started writing down what they were saying in Russian. He wrote all this down. And that's where he got that verse. It was the actual repenting of these people who were being, at that very time, being brought to Christ. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. So he pinched it from those folk who were repenting. Number 3 says, God is great because he doesn't want to leave you where you are. Doesn't. God does not want to leave you where you are. The problem is we can easily take what Jesus has done for us on the cross for granted as Christians, the longer we are Christians, and we get to the conclusion of saying, well, that's his job. That's what Jesus was meant to do. God is a powerful creator and sustainer of the universe. But he also comes to us in Jesus, and his main reason for coming to us in Jesus is to clear away the rubbish that is in our life to let us get closer to God. Because God doesn't just stop at ensuring that we've had a wonderful world to live in. God doesn't stop at just providing for our daily needs. God ensures that there's going to be nothing in our way that's going to stop us getting near God if we want to find him. Now, we know sin separates us from God. I think everybody knows that. I can't understand why some churches today don't talk about sin, because I've never yet met a non-church person who doesn't know what sin is. Try it. You know, speak to your friends. They know what it's like to go wrong. They know when they've sort of missed the mark. They know when they haven't done things that they want to do. The one thing they don't know is what's the solution for it. And the church has got to talk about it because the church has got the solution. And that's the greatest gift we can give to our non-church friends. But we've got to believe it ourselves. We've got to live it ourselves. We've got to rejoice in it ourselves. And this is what we add to our picture of God when we're worshiping him and when we're talking about him. I know how much he loves me. He sent Jesus for me, and he sent Jesus for you. And yet the song says there's even more. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. This verse was added by the same missionary after World War II. He had a great concern about the Poles and some of the Russians who had been isolated from their families. And he was visiting a camp in Essex, and he was speaking to this two Christians who were giving their testimony. And one man that he was speaking, they told him that he had been separated from his wife. His wife was a Christian, he wasn't, and during the war they became separated, and he had come to faith. And he said, "I don't know if I will ever see my wife again. I've been looking for her, I cannot find her, I hope she's looking for me, if she's still alive." And they were never together. But the thing he says, the one thing I want to rejoice in more, is that time when Christ is going to bring us together, and we're going to live in eternity. And that's where that last verse came from. "When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art." Number four, four says, I think it's four, great. God is great because he hasn't finished his work yet. God's not finished. God's got stuff to do. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back. Now, I've not got a great sense of geography. You don't have to know me too long to know I can get lost in Dumfries. I can probably still get lost in Traquair. You know, so I need Francis with me. You'll never see me that often without Francis. She gets me home. But the reassuring thing for me, and the reassuring thing for folk who are like me who can't get their way home, is that Jesus is coming back either to take me to heaven when I die or to take all this of us alive in God when Jesus comes back. That's when the curtain on creation as we know it's going to be just pulled tight. And I want to say this morning, Jesus is the only God who is coming back for his family. We've got to get this. Jesus is the only God who's coming back for his family. Buddha is not coming back for anyone. Allah is not coming back for anyone. There's not a Hindu God that is coming back to take his children home. Neither Nietzsche, Marx, Lenin, Mao Zedong are coming back because they're all dead. Only Jesus is the God who's coming back for us. And that's how our soul sings. It's an amazing thing. Number five says, God is great because he's coming back to take us to be with him. So it's going to happen. Jesus is the God who's coming back. Wonderful verse in Philippians 2. I keep quoting Philippians 2 because I love it. It sort of says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I don't know about you, that's a day I am looking forward to. And that's what that verse is talking about. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. On that day, my heart's going to be filled with joy. Why? Because every single promise that God's word has proclaimed, I'm going to see it as being true. I'll see Jesus face to face, and what all Christians are going to do is they're going to bow down and worship. It's going to happen. It's going to be a ball. You know. And I think the service will even go on longer than we're going on this morning. But there's a sadness in that verse. There's a sadness in that verse because if you sort of look at it and you begin to study it, it says every single person is going to bow the knee to Jesus. At the knee of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth is going to bow in front of Jesus. And it's going to be folk who do not know Jesus, and they're going to say, I've just missed this boat. I didn't realize it. And that's why we still have got a job to do. This greatness of God, we cannot keep to ourselves. We just can't. We've got to live it, but we've also got to share it. The knowledge of God's love, the knowledge of God's compassion, the knowledge that Jesus is coming back. They've got to hear about that. And that's why I'm running the Alpha course. It is. It's not to make this church any bigger. I can't cope with the church the size it is just now. What it is to give our friends and our neighbours and folk in our family a chance to share the joy that we have got in the Lord Jesus. That's all it is. If they never come to this church again, my heart will still rejoice because it'll be another people coming into the kingdom of God. There is no greater joy. I don't think there is. Gold medals don't even touch it. There's no greater joy than being involved in seeing someone coming to faith. It's absolutely fantastic. If you've ever done it, it sort of affects your soul. You know. And then it's chaos for the church because you start looking at the church in a different way. You know how we get sort of used to the church? Once you start bringing non-church folk into this church, man, we start worrying about the stuff in the carpet and all this kind of stuff. And oh, I hope he's no preaching on hell this morning. Man, I hope it's a good message. Hope it's better than it was last week. And then we start getting concerned for these people. And then we start praying for these people. And that's what we've got to do now. That's what we've got to do. We know this God who is great. We've got friends who know this God not at all. Double negative. That's what the Alpha Course is for. Get your friends, get them signed up, come along with them, and we will see folk saved. We'll see folk coming to know Jesus in a way they never have. Fantastic. And that's why it's such a great hymn. That's why it was number one. It's one of my favourites. Because it gets you in the soul. Good theology, good tune. What more can we ask? All I can ask is that you invite someone to this Alpha that's starting soon. Amen.